revelation of yourself, your holy will, your character, and your plan of redemption to save sinners, including the Gentiles, that you have given to us in your written word. And so we ask in this time now, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, and to believe. Help us to receive with faith and love the word that we have from you this evening. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Well, again, thank you for inviting me to be part of your Missions Emphasis Week. My name is Brad Bittner, as you've heard, and by day, I am a professor at Westminster Seminary, California. I get to teach New Testament and Greek, and that's how I have gotten to know Edward fairly well over the last year or so. In the other parts of my week, I serve as an associate minister in a PCA Spanish-speaking church called Misión Vida Nueva, New Life Mission Church, and we meet in Escondido at New Life PCA. But with my family, as I was telling some on the consistory, we also worship with the Escondido United Reformed Church. And so lots of connections with you all, and it's wonderful finally to join you for worship. I've been 6 years now. This is my sixth year at Westminster Seminary, and I am so grateful to be able to labor along with colleagues there in our mission to train men for pastoral ministry and men and women for knowing the Lord and teaching him around the world. So thank you again for this invitation to be here with you. And I wonder if you wondered why Romans 15 for a sermon during Missions Emphasis Week. When you think of the book of Romans, do you think of Romans as a global missions epistle? Is that the first thing that comes to mind? I wouldn't blame you if it didn't, because much of the time, we really camp out, don't we, in Romans chapters 1 to 4, or even Romans 1 to 8, or perhaps Romans 9 through 11. But sometimes we don't quite make it to the end of the letter. It's a long letter. But I want to persuade you that, in fact, this is a letter that has very much to do with taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. In fact, one commentator, maybe overstating it slightly, said that Romans is really a long missionary fundraising letter with an introduction that has to do with theology. That might be an overstatement. But it is the case, isn't it, as we look at chapter 15, that Paul, as he comes to the end, before the greetings and all of these networks of folks that he knows from his missionary travels, people that he greets in Rome itself in chapter 16, this is where the letter ends. This is where it climaxes in chapter 15. And it's all about global gospel mission, or as I've entitled the sermon this evening, global gospel ambition. And why do I say ambition? Well, Paul uses that language himself. You see in verse 20, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. And we'll consider what kind of ambition Paul has. But Paul speaks in this very text, in verse 19, of the vast ground he has covered in his ministry over the years. When he says, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. Maybe you like geography like me. Maybe you like to study maps. And if you have a map, maybe in a study Bible or somewhere at home, you know, you can picture in your mind the map of the Mediterranean world, the ancient Mediterranean world. So, of course, Paul from Jerusalem, and then on his way to Damascus there in Acts chapter 9, first comes to know Jesus Christ after persecuting the Church of Christ. And then he carries out several different missionary journeys all through the Mediterranean world. And as Paul writes to the Romans here, he draws a kind of half circle, as it were, from Jerusalem, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. Now, Illyricum, you could be forgiven if you can't place that on the ancient map. That's north of Greece. So you maybe can think of Athens or Corinth, and then if you go north to modern-day Macedonia and up the coast there, that's the general direction you want to go to reach Illyricum. And Paul has traveled there and then returned to Corinth from where we know he writes the letter to the Romans. He's not yet visited Rome. Rome is, of course, in Italy, further west. And Paul wants to get to them. But at this point, he's writing to them from Corinth. And what does he say? He says, I want to come to you, but first, I'm going to go back to Jerusalem, and then I will come to see you. Can you just picture with me for a minute those kinds of mileage that he's covering here? We did a road trip a couple summers ago from Escondido out to visit family in the Midwest. We went as far as Pennsylvania. That was a long trip. That was a lot of driving. And Paul, of course, is traveling by foot, sometimes on ship, and he's covering 1,700 miles just to go. That's like going from Chino to Chicago, if we want to put it in North American perspective. And then, that's what he's already done, that is, from Jerusalem to Illyricum. And then, as he goes back to Jerusalem and finally to Rome, he's going to go another 4,000 miles. That's a lot of ground Paul covers. And we're going to discover in this text, what is it that drives him? What is it that drove the Apostle Paul to take the gospel with such suffering, with so much travel and hard work, and to say to the Roman church, whom he's not yet met yet, I want to take that gospel even beyond you. You can see, can't you, in verses 24 and 28, which go beyond the scope of our text this evening, he wants to get to Spain because the gospel hasn't gotten that far. That's his ambition. So Paul is ambitious for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's willing to go miles and miles in order to take that gospel and to proclaim it and to see churches planted and strengthened in the gospel. In fact, there's a tradition not long after Paul's death, probably dated to around 95, 96 BC, we have a letter that we call First Clement. And it remembers Paul's ministry, and it says this: Paul pointed the way to the prize for endurance. Seven times he bore chains. He was sent into exile and stoned. He served as a herald in both the East and the West, and he received the noble reputation for his faith. He taught righteousness to the whole world and came to the limits of the West, bearing his witness before the rulers. Now, that's not inspired scripture, but that's a claim by someone just a generation after Paul's death. And so do we know if he ever got to Spain? We don't know for sure. We can't prove it. But we know he really wanted to get there. He was ambitious for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this evening, brothers and sisters, I want to try and help you understand what drove him, what drove that ambition, and what it is that can ignite that same ambition within us as believers in Jesus Christ, within you all as a congregation of the Lord here in Chino. What is it that drives our ambition? Paul knew that from the Old Testament prophets, God's plan was to take this message of his glorious grace to the Gentiles across the known world. We know that Paul knew this because he refers in many places to these Old Testament promises. We'll see that tonight in our text as we come to the end when he cites from Isaiah 52:15. But there's another text that drives Paul and that shows up in lots of his letters in various ways. And I think it's a text worth beginning with tonight. It's from Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. It says this: For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, that is, among the Gentiles. And in every place, that's the little phrase Paul likes to use. He uses it at the beginning of his letter to the Corinthians. He uses it several times in his letters. In every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord. This is the kind of Old Testament promise that is driving Paul to make the name of the Lord great. So let me give you in outline what we're going to look at in detail, just as we begin here. What is it that drives Paul? It's the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. That's why we have Romans chapter 1 all the way up to Romans chapter 14 before we come to our text this evening. It's the gospel of grace and forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation in Jesus Christ. Paul knew that power of the gospel in his own life. It transformed him. And that's the power, that's the motivation that drives him to want to share that gospel with everyone he can. But there's something greater and something here that has been noted by our own Reformed tradition. I don't know if you know the name Gerhardus Voss. He was a Reformed theologian many years ago. He began in the Netherlands, then Grand Rapids, and it ended by teaching at Old Princeton Seminary. And Gerhardus Voss says something very interesting in volume 4 of his Reformed Dogmatics, which deals with soteriology. He says, do you know what sets apart the Reformed? It's not only that we understand the covenantal structure of Scripture. It's not only that we understand that unfolding story of redemption. It's not even that we have such a clear grasp, praise God, of the grace of the gospel, of justification by faith, of the imputation of Christ's righteousness to every sinner who turns to Christ by faith. Voss says there's something more that sets us apart, and it's this. It's a desire to see God glorified. It's the glory of God. The glory of God, which of course shines forth in the gospel. That's, Voss said, the Reformed distinctive. And I think he's right, and I think we understand that Paul is where Voss gets that from. Paul is where all of our Reformed fathers in the faith get that from, that it's the glory of God that drives Paul as much as the grace of the gospel. He wants to see Christ glorified in every place, from the east to the west. And so this evening, I want to look at this short text with you under two headings. It's not a three-point sermon, sorry, just 2 points. Easy to remember, I hope. And here's the first point. Paul says, in order for this to happen, for God's glory to cover the earth, for the gospel of Christ to spread, there have to be gospel churches that grow. And we'll look at that in verses 14 to 16. And then he says, when you have that platform, when you have gospel churches that really understand the gospel, really understand grace, what's going to happen? Then there will be gospel workers who go. So gospel churches that grow, and finally gospel workers that go. Those are our headings for this evening. Let's begin looking carefully at verse 14. What does Paul say? I myself am satisfied about you. This is very interesting, and the early church fathers knew what Paul's doing here. He's both expressing a kind of praise for the congregation. He hasn't met them yet, right? He's heard about them, but he's exhorted them through the letter. He's taught them, and now he is stirring them up with a kind of exhortation. It's his way of saying, I'm very pleased that you're going to put into practice the things that I've taught you in this letter. He's presuming, and he's encouraging them as he does so. And he's reminding them, what you once were, Roman Christians, you now are not. And that's where he derives his satisfaction. My brothers, you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Do you notice the language of full and filled there? This is a big contrast from the way that Paul started the letter in chapter 1. And you can take my word for it, or you can keep a finger here and flip back to chapter 1. But in chapter 1, verse 19, guess what he said they were full of along with all mankind? At one time, they were full of envy and murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. But now, chapter 15, verse 14, you're full of goodness. Once, Romans 1:29, you were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. But now, verse 14, chapter 15, you're filled with all knowledge. What's made the difference? Paul says, what you once were, you now are not, because of Christ Jesus, because you have turned to Christ with repentance and with faith. And now you are filled with the knowledge that is enabling you to live a life of gratitude and obedience before God, not to earn his favor, but in order to say thank you for the grace that you found. Now you are able, Paul says in verse 14, to instruct one another. In these final chapters of Romans, Romans 14 and 15, Paul is all about the ways that they need to think, how do I interact with my brothers and sisters in the church, especially when there's conflict, especially when there are opportunities that could divide us. And Paul is urging them to unity. Unity how? Because they know the grace they've received. They know how much they've been forgiven. They know who their master is, the only one to whom they will answer. And then Paul is able to say in chapter 15, so then, humble yourselves as you interact with one another and instruct one another. The language that he's using here for instruct is yes, to teach, but it's also to encourage. It's to exhort. It's to bring to bear all that they have learned from him in this letter in the lives together with one another in the church. Probably multiple churches in Rome, actually, that he's writing to. So do you see what Paul's doing? He says, what you once were, you now are not. And on the basis of that, I know that you're going to continue to be the kind of church that is formed and shaped by the gospel of grace. And you will grow. And you will grow. The gospel, of course, we know is what we have. It's the only thing we have that helps us to grow in the Christian life and in our churches. We have wisdom, of course we have instruction, but what is it? What is it at the end of the day that reaches into our hearts and minds and draws us back to Christ and applies to us the promises of God and enables us and motivates us to live that life of grateful obedience that we're called to? It's the gospel. And Paul knows that. And so he brings all of that wonderful gospel from Romans chapters 1 to 4, Romans chapters 5 to 8, and he says to the church here towards the end of his letter, you must be a gospel-driven church that grows as you instruct one another. And then he goes on, verse 15, but on some points he says, I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder. I've had to remind you about the grace of God in Christ. I've had to remind you that you're no longer enslaved to sin. I've had to remind you that there's no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I've had to remind you that the life that you now live in the body, you live by faith in the Son of God. I've had to remind you that you did not choose God first. He's the one who chose you. I had to remind you that all of this is due to the deep love that God had for you in his inscrutable wisdom before he even created the world. I've had to remind you about all these things, Paul said. And I've been bold as I've done so. And I've done so because it's my responsibility, verse 16, as a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. And then he says something very interesting. He says he's a minister in the priestly service of the gospel. Now, we don't much like priests in the Reformed tradition, do we? We have ministers, and Paul says, yes, I'm a minister, but then he says, in priestly service. Why does he say that? He goes on, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul here is not talking about the kind of priesthood that we see in the Roman Catholic Church or other traditions where the priest, the human priest, is the one who stands as mediator between the people and God. That's not what Paul's talking about. What is he talking about? Well, remember Malachi 1:11. He already used the language that as the glory of God would cover the earth and from east to west bring in the Gentiles, that would be like incense offered to God. And now Paul says, that's what's happened in my ministry. That's what's happened in my ministry. every Gentile believer who has turned to Christ, having heard the gospel, it's as if I'm a priest offering them as a gift, saying thank you to the Lord, not sacrificing something to please the Lord, but rather presenting my Gentile brothers and sisters as a thank offering before the Lord, pleasing unto him in Christ. That's what Paul means when he speaks of himself in terms of priestly ministry here. And very important as we round out these first few verses and we're thinking about gospel churches that grow. One commentator says it this way: Paul's not concerned only with the initial proclamation of the gospel. This is very important. Paul wasn't just having evangelistic rallies city to city and then moving on. Paul has a churchly theology. He's a church planter. He wants to see churches planted and strengthened and growing. And this commentator goes on, it's not only the initial proclamation of the gospel, but Paul's concerned with the formation of communities of believers. The formation of communities of believers. And in fact, that's exactly what he's exhorting the Roman church here. He says to them, in effect, I want you to be the kind of healthy church, not perfect. You're going to have to repent. You're going to have to confess your sins to one another. You're going to have to be forgiving one another and bearing with one another. But I want you to be the kind of church that is so rooted in the gospel of grace that you are growing and healthy and able to be a base of operations, as it were, from which the gospel can go even further. That's what Paul is after: gospel churches that grow. And brothers and sisters, I don't know you well. I know a few of you, and I look forward to getting to know more of you. But I can already know from what I've heard, and even this evening in worship, as I listen to the things that concern you, the things that you pray for, the very fact that you have a missions emphasis week tells me that this is a congregation that is growing and desiring to grow more in your understanding of the gospel of grace in Christ Jesus. And so I exhort you, you never leave behind Romans 1 through 8. Don't leave that behind. But we must use that then to move to the end of Romans. And so I exhort you to consider together as a congregation, what is it that the Lord has for you in the coming years as this church can be the kind of growing gospel church that serves as a base of operations to see that message spread even further, whether in North America, the churches that were prayed for earlier, whether beyond our own borders, as you were praying for this morning. How can this congregation be a gospel church that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, that knows what it means to be forgiven of your sins, and that desires to see God glorified as the gospel spreads to other places? Well, let's look at verses 17 through 21 and consider our final point, which is this. Once we have gospel churches that grow, then we begin to see more and more gospel workers that go. Gospel workers that are willing to go and to take the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. Paul boasts, doesn't he, in verse 18 and following. But it's an interesting kind of boast. He boasts not in the number of churches he's planted. And by the way, when missionaries come back and they speak to you, you know this, but be gentle with them. Don't ask them just for the statistics, those of you who are numbers kinds of people. That's something we want to pray for, and we desire to see how many churches have been planted, how many members have come in, how many baptisms, how many professions. These are wonderful encouragements, but it's not all about that. And that's not what Paul's focusing on either. He's not boasting in his own preaching prowess. He's got the most likes on YouTube for his preaching, his sermons. He's boasting in Christ. Look at it, verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. And he goes on, verse 8. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Paul's got the right perspective. But nonetheless, he's proud of the work that he's done. He's willing to boast in Christ and what Christ can do through someone like him. What Christ can do through anyone who comes to him humbly, who loves him, who responds to him with faith and humility and joy, and says, Lord, I want to be the kind of person that you might use to share the gospel with others around me. In fact, I might even be willing to go and explore beyond the bounds of my own experience and comfort zone to see what that might be like. I love to hear about your, just a little bit there in the prayer about the evangelism work that some of you are evidently doing here in Chino. It's something that I'm excited about in Escondido. The Impact Group, which is the kind of young adults, 20s, 30s group at the Escondido URC, has some wonderful folks who have recently begun to say, how can we reach out to the community better? And so back in October, on a Saturday morning, there was a prayer table set up in a neighborhood nearby. And they invited us at Misión Villanueva to join them. And so we had a table set up with some literature and invitations. But actually, those of us from the Spanish-speaking church, we just started walking, three of us. And you know, it's so interesting. Maybe you've had this experience. I've lived in Escondido now almost 6 years. I've driven through this part of town countless times, but I've never been out of the car walking the streets in that part of town. And I saw it in a completely different way. And we had conversations with people along the way, and you know, you don't pounce on people, but you have a conversation and you ask some spiritual questions, and it was fascinating. And it was so encouraging to me, because it's not something that I do week by week, but it's something that I would love to grow in, is being able to be out in my own community as one who is willing to see and pray, Lord Jesus Christ, what might you work through me here? Could I invite some people to come along to hear the preaching of the word, to hear the gospel? So I'm so thrilled to hear that you have something similar that's going on here. That's what Paul takes pride in, is Christ's work through him. And he knows what the source is. He knows where the power lies, doesn't he? It's not with him. Look at verse 19. By the power of signs and wonders, okay, Paul's part of that apostolic era in which signs and wonders were part of the spreading ministry of the gospel. We know that when the apostolic era closed and now we have the finished, complete revelation from God, that's not something we expect. But even those signs and wonders, what was the power behind them? Paul goes on, by the power of the Spirit of God. That's the power that drives any successful evangelism, any successful church planting, any successful global missions. It is the Holy Spirit of God, who of course is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit whom Christ gives to be with his people. As he ascended to the right hand, and we await his return bodily, but we're not without his presence because we have his own Spirit with us. And that's the power. So please hear that as an encouragement as well. It's not only that you just need to know the beauty of the gospel that has transformed your own life. You just need to know what it is to experience the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with your God, to be set free from sin. If you know that, you are equipped to go out in this community and beyond to share the gospel. If you desire to see God glorified, you have the motivation. And if you know and recall that you have the Holy Spirit of Christ dwelling within you, that is where the power lies, brothers and sisters. And so the power is not with us, but with Christ and his Spirit. And Paul speaks in this very context of the work that he's done and all those miles he's traveled from Jerusalem to Illyricum, all the miles he wants to travel further to Spain. And he lays that out and he says to the Romans, so when I come, I want you, yes, to receive me, but then to send me on as a base that I can jump off from and go on even unto Spain, which if you looked at an ancient map in the ancient world, it wasn't so much like a Google map. You know, we have satellite maps now that show us exactly what it looks like on the ground. I wonder for some of the kids, if you're here this evening, if you've ever drawn a map, have you ever drawn a map, maybe a map from your house to school or to church, how would you draw that map? It wouldn't be probably the same as looking at Google Maps or Apple Maps or whatever it might be. It would be a map of your experience moving through the streets and down. That's the kind of map that we had in the Roman world. That's the kind of map in Paul's head. It's not a satellite map. It's a map of how do you travel around the Mediterranean to get to the ends of the known world, which at that time, Spain. There's a little bit further. We have one map that shows India all the way on one side, and Spain, and even what we now would call Great Britain on the other side, a first century Roman map in a long line. Paul says, I'm traveling along that line. I want to go as far as I can with the gospel. Why does he say that? Because verse 20, thus I make it my ambition. Here it is, Paul's ambition. It's not a prideful ambition. It's not an ambition that he wants to see his own name in lights. It's an ambition for the gospel, a holy ambition. I make it my ambition, he says, to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Paul is not saying, by the way, here, that the only global missions worth doing is to unreached people groups. That's a very important kind of mission work to do. But Paul's not saying that. He's got room here for quite a lot of missionary work, for building up and strengthening churches that exist, for planting new churches, stabilizing them, and then moving on. But he really wants to keep moving, and he wants to keep building, because he knows that gospel work is also hard. It's building work, as he says. And so he says, that's my ambition, to take Christ as far as I can. It's a gospel ambition for the entire world. And I think it resonates with your own URCNA missions commitments, if I can be so bold. I've read the URCNA Foreign Missions Manual. Some of you maybe have as well. And I really like the priorities it lays out, including the priority of strengthening current fields in one section. In other words, you don't want to stretch yourself too thin. You want to prioritize. Where can we be most effective? And I think this is important for us as well, not just for going, those who might go, but for those of us who send, who give generously, who pray, is to think about prioritization and being strategic. Paul's very strategic here with his ambition to take the gospel to Spain. And I suggest it's a kind of model for us. So whether that's works, I don't know what works you already support in Escondido. They have supported for many years the work of Bill Green in Costa Rica. Some of you might know him. Or of Mike Brown in Italy. And we could go on. But to prioritize the strengthening of those works so that they also might be gospel churches that are growing enough that there could be further gospel workers that go from those churches themselves. Finally, we come to the end of the passage, and we'll conclude with this thought. In verse 21, you can see there, if you've got the ESV or another version, that the text is set off in quotations. That helps us know this is an Old Testament text. It's from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15. Those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And Paul really concludes the kind of teaching and exhortation that he's given in the whole book of Romans with this thought. Yes, it goes on. He tells them his travel plans. He greets. This is really the end of the exposition that Paul offers in Romans. Why would he end with Isaiah 52:15? Do you know where Isaiah 52:15 comes in the flow of Isaiah's prophecy? What is it that we find at the end of Isaiah chapter 52 and on through Isaiah chapter 53? It's the suffering servant. Paul finishes by saying, those who have never been told of him, who is, well, we knew that from the context, didn't we? Verse 20, where Christ has been named. But it's completely resonant with what we find when we go back to Isaiah 52 and 53. It is the suffering servant who must be announced to the Gentiles. He must be proclaimed, Paul says. They have to hear about him. And he's already said in chapter 10, how can they hear if no one goes? Unless someone goes with the gospel and preaches, how beautiful are their feet. Paul ends with this thought. The nations have to hear the same gospel message that has transformed us. Paul would have never dreamt, well, maybe he would have, I don't know, that the gospel could have gone even further west than Spain, further west across the Atlantic, even to California, which when we were getting ready to move here, we were warned, it's a different country. You got to watch out. But the gospel has reached even California, even across the Pacific, to Japan, to Cambodia. Come and hear about some of the trips we've sent students on afterwards, if you'd like. It is truly a global gospel for the Gentiles. And Paul wanted the Roman church to catch that vision. That gospel churches that grow can become places from which gospel workers go. So, brothers and sisters, this evening, I want to both comfort you by this same gospel, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know and have assurance that your sins are forgiven and his righteousness is imputed to you. And as Paul would say, let's keep growing in that knowledge, and let's consider how we can keep people going with the knowledge and the proclamation of that gospel, even to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful text and this beautiful epistle we have. And we thank you even more for the fact that you have enlightened our understanding, that you have granted to us the gift of faith to respond to the gospel of grace in Christ Jesus. I thank you for these brothers and sisters here, for their stories, for their professions of faith, for their testimony to your grace and glory in their own lives. And I pray that you would strengthen them and comfort them in that grace, that this would indeed be a congregation that is healthy and growing in repentance and faith and assurance that Christ and all of his benefits are theirs. Lord, seal that confidence to their hearts, I pray. But would you also, Lord, make this a congregation that is increasingly looking beyond themselves for opportunities to go, to send, to give, and to pray that the gospel might go forth from this place so that you would be glorified and that more and more sinners would be saved. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who provides the template, you are the one who provides the message, and you are the one who provides the power. So go before us in this work, we pray, asking it all in Christ's name. Amen.